They're away with Miss Catherine Montefusco. Miss Catherine is also Mrs. Catherine Montefusco, so follow her. And turn in your scriptures, if you would, to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 3. I pray it as well with your soul. And pray that God will meet us through His Word today. Our text is Luke chapter 3, and we're going to study through chapter 4, verse 13. And we find here that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke transitions from the record of John the Baptizer's heralding mission as the one who goes before to the preparation of Jesus, the mightier one to come. We see Jesus is baptized as God's beloved son and royal servant. And Luke also identifies Jesus' human genealogy as the promised and victorious second Adam. And then immediately Jesus is tempted by the devil over 40 days, but the devil's devices are completely unsuccessful against Jesus, Messiah. And so, church, Jesus' identity and victory gives us certainty for our own path of following Jesus over everything. It's kind of our place mark as we're looking at Luke. We know his purpose in writing is so that we will have certainty about following Jesus Christ. So behold God's Son Jesus, and just have entitled this message, Identified, Tempted, and Victorious. Luke 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Elsli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matthath, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melia, the son of Menah, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nashon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Sereg, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. And here Luke emphasizes Jesus' identity through affirmation from God his Father, and also Jesus' perfect commitment to serving his Father's will by identifying with sinners needing his salvation. Again, John was the one heralding the mightier one to come and passionately calling for people to come to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Because that's what we need. Luke 3, verse 3. Remember, John was quoting Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 40, all flesh, Jew, non-Jew, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Why is that true? Because Jesus is the Savior for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so many, including tax collectors, including soldiers, many were coming to John at the Jordan River to be identified by this baptism of repentance, looking to God's promise for the forgiveness of their sin curse. And then, the promised messianic servant, Jesus of Nazareth, also steps into the river to be baptized. Just think about that. Jesus has no need to repent. Jesus has no sin. He's the forgiver, not the one needing to be forgiven. So why does Jesus also get baptized with all these sinful people? Certainly, John has this question. Matthew 3:14 records that. But Jesus assured John that baptism was part of Jesus fulfilling all righteousness as God's anointed. And so Jesus' baptism is a preparation for his public ministry as God's sacrificial lamb. And we need to understand, first of all, Jesus is identified in baptism so that you can be saved by him. Baptism into the water pictures a person's spiritual identity. Again, Jesus needed no repentance, no forgiveness. And yet Jesus was baptized to identify himself as standing in the place of sinners, with the commitment to save his people from their sins. Jesus' name means what? It means salvation. And salvation of souls is his sole mission. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There is no other name by which you must be saved. Jesus is the beloved Son who always pleases the Heavenly Father. And we see that here. Immediately after John baptizes Jesus into the Jordan River, Luke says Jesus was praying to God the Father. Jesus was praying when all of a sudden the heavens were ripped open. And God, the Holy Spirit, descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Why a dove? I don't know. It's a picture of God's purity. It's a picture of His loyal love. But it was the Holy Spirit. And then a voice boomed from heaven. It's the voice of God the Father saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So Jesus is the beloved Son. Clearly, the one true God, the one who gives breath, your every breath, the maker of heaven and earth, reveals in this baptism scene that God is, the one true God is a trinity or a triunity of three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Luke also emphasizes here that Jesus is praying and Jesus' prayers are answered. Jesus is identified in this baptism as the mightier one to come. He's empowered for ministry by the Holy Spirit, and he is assured of the Father's pleasure on him as the beloved Son sent to save. He's the beloved Son. He's the promised Son who fulfills the Father's saving plan. This is why Jesus is baptized. He's identified in baptism with sinners so that you can be saved by Him. We also need to understand that Jesus is here contrasted by genealogy so that you can belong to His family. Here between Jesus' baptism and the record of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, Luke gives 77 names in this genealogy of Jesus, inclusive of Jesus, going all the way back to Adam. Luke emphasizes that Jesus is human. He emphasizes Jesus' humanity. He's not just the eternal Son. He's also the one who took on flesh. And Luke emphasizes as well that Joseph was supposed to be his father, but actually Joseph is not Jesus' biological father. And Luke's genealogy is distinct from Matthew's gospel also in that Luke connects Jesus as a descendant of King David, not through the royal line of Solomon, but through another son of David, Nathan. Likely this is Mary's lineage, while the Gospel of Matthew gives Joseph's lineage. But what is most striking is that this genealogy presses backwards to summarize the history of all humanity, all the way back to Adam, who was the first human being that God created. And Adam is called here the Son of God, because he was created by God. Adam was the original image bearer that God put on this earth. But what happened when Adam was tempted to sin? Genesis chapter 3 is the record that Adam rebelled against God, right? Adam rebelled against God. So don't miss this. Luke's family tree record distinctively contrasts the original Adam who failed with the promised second Adam, the snake crusher, the one who came to rescue from sin's curse every believing son and daughter of Adam. Adam faced sin's temptation surrounded by all the glory of God's Garden of Eden, that perfect place that God made for them. Still, Adam failed. Jesus faced sin's temptation surrounded by the wasteland of the Judean wilderness. Adam rebelled. Jesus resisted. And this shows us who Jesus is. Jesus is the second Adam who brings victory over sin and Satan to the eternal glory of God. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Amen to that. Romans 5 explains, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, all mankind, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Hallelujah. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul says also in 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Church, we're made alive in Christ. So Jesus is identified here in baptism so you can be saved by him. He's contrasted by genealogy so you can belong to his spiritual forever family. And behold, we see here Jesus is tempted by sin so that you can be victorious in him. Immediately after his baptism, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus intentionally into that isolated desolation of the Judean wilderness for a very intense conflict, a conflict that lasted 40 days. It's a battle with the devil, a.k.a. Satan, right? Satan means the adversary. He's the adversary of God and God's children. And the devil has been working temptation since his own fall into darkness from his former heavenly light. And so the devil is masterful at laying the trap that trips us up. And the devil was making his best efforts over that 40-day period, trying to trip Jesus up, trying to trip Jesus up into sinning. And when those 40 days ended, which Luke says were 40 days of fasting, Jesus was hungry. Maybe you're hungry because you skipped breakfast, you know? You didn't even get some coffee maybe on the way in. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. So, yes, he was hungry. And the devil thought, here's a strategic opportunity. He hasn't broke for 40 days, right? But maybe I could break him now. And there's a lot more to this encounter than we can understand. But we have what is written by Luke for our certainty of who Jesus is so that we can follow in his steps. And so after 40 days of tempting Jesus, what? The devil brings out the big guns, right? This is the ultimate temptation. Safe to say, these are the three biggest tsunamis of temptation that humanity has ever encountered. Remember that. So you never say, oh, well, Jesus never faced what I'm facing. These are the three biggest tsunamis of temptation ever encountered, and yet the Spirit led Jesus to face this temptation, to prepare him, and to show all of his followers the faithfulness of God's Son Jesus. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's our champion. And so the first temptation reveals Godward faith waits on God instead of turning needs into idols. The devil said to him, "Since you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Is Jesus hungry? We've established that. Does Jesus need his humanity to be sustained by food? Absolutely. And so the devil's like, aha, you know. God has left you out here without food, Jesus. But since you're God's son, you don't need to wait for your father's provision. You can use your power to do whatever you want. You don't need your father. Just command this stone to become the bread you need right now. Just do it. But Jesus responds with the scripture, Deuteronomy 8:4. Mankind will not live by bread alone. It's a verse that also tells us how mankind does live. Man lives by all that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. The Lord provided manna to sustain the children of Israel in the wilderness. But Moses is telling Israel's children, it's not the physical manna alone that sustains you. Actually, it is the word of the Lord that commands daily sustenance for his people. And that's why we have no right to grumble and complain against the Lord. So Jesus rebukes the devil with faithfulness in trusting the will and the timing of his heavenly Father to provide for his physical need. Jesus refuses to turn his need for bread into an action of idolatry. And in this way, Jesus defeats the works of the devil, our champion. Again, why does the devil come tempting? Oh, because the devil hates God. And so the devil hates all of God's people. The devil's never to be trusted, but the Lord is always to be trusted. It's important for us to consider this because we too are often tempted to focus on what we feel is our need. Our physical need, our need for daily bread. Does God know that we have all these daily needs? Yes, your Father knows you need all these things. Does God care that we're up against it? He cares more than you know. And still we're tempted, daily tempted to turn our focus away from trusting God toward rebelliously leaning on our own understanding, giving in to those fleshly desires. And God shepherds us into some very difficult places so that we will look to Him, so that we will understand He never leaves us or forsakes us. He loves us. He loves all of His children with an everlasting love. Famously, Maslow defined the psychological hierarchy of human needs. And maybe if you've taken those, you know, intro classes, you've seen the pyramid, right, of the hierarchy of human needs. Maslow, you know, came up with that by his powers of observation. He was observing human behavior. And humans can get really good at observation. Obviously, there is a hierarchy of human need. So what? It's God's word that demands our attention. God's word is the perfectly sufficient revelation that we need most. So stop idolizing what you want. And start trusting what God wants. There's so much psychobabble in our world that stands against what God says and what God wants. Oh, your spouse isn't filling up your love cup? Oh, you can't self-actualize? We're saying again on this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday that God is about the sanctity of human life and not the abuse of human life. God is for love and respect. But if we're talking about marriage God's way, we're talking about each for the other. Selfish actualization is not actually what you need. You need to consider the man in the mirror. The person in the mirror. How are you loving your spouse? How are you loving your family? How are you loving your neighbors and your coworkers? How are you loving God? See, God is not your servant to meet your needs as you see fit. God is looking for servants who will refuse to rationalize idolatry. God is calling His servant to trust Him to provide. In church, we feel the temptation, don't we? I do. We feel the precariousness of our present situation. We feel it in our personal lives. We feel it in our community life. Today, our church influence feels kind of small. And definitely, our church bank account feels really small compared to the need. Are we going to grumble and complain like the Old Testament Israelites? What did you do, God? Lead us out here just to snuff us out? Or will we faithfully follow in the steps of our Savior and trust the Father's provision? You see, the promised messianic servant, Jesus, victoriously identified his true need was trusting the Father. And we must follow in faith. It's not just a magnet for the refrigerator. We walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because it's all about pleasing our Father who is in heaven. It's all for His glory. Praise God for our champion. But the devil, you know, he's kind of slow on the uptake sometimes. He comes back again. But this second temptation of Jesus, verses 5 to 8, reveals that Godward faith rests in God's rule. Godward faith rests in God's rule instead of wanting to rule the world. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Don't ask me how he did that. This is what happened. He said, I'll give you all this authority and the glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I'll give it to whom I will. If you will but worship me, it's all going to be yours. Sneaky trap in this temptation. It's the matter of patience in waiting on the Father's timing. The devil knows God's word very well. The devil delights in always counterfeiting what God creates. The devil loves to counterfeit what God creates. And the devil knows that scriptures like Daniel chapter 7 and Psalm 2 promise God's Messiah, the rule of the nations. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the anointed one. But the devil seeks to take advantage of weary Jesus. In a moment of time, the devil shows Jesus all the worldly kingdoms and lays the trap. Hey, all this authority and glory belongs to me. Just worship me. I'll give it to you. You don't need to render any more service to your Father. You don't need to wait for His redeeming plan to unfold. You don't need to stand in the place of these horrible sinners and suffer sacrificially. Jesus, you can have it all the authority and all the glory immediately. But just as Jesus is faithful to the Father's provision, Jesus is faithful to the Father's program. No, it will be the cross and then the crown. It must be this way. Jesus knows he must suffer first as Messiah before kingdom glory. And so Jesus refuses to take the devil's shortcut. He's committed to the Father. Father, not my will, but your will be done. And you see, this is the supreme worship the devil wants so bad. He just wants to taste that supreme worship. Just the whole world for a little bit of devil worship. But Jesus doesn't get sucked in. He doesn't debate the evil one point by point. He just jumps straight to God's word in Deuteronomy 6:13 to pronounce his victorious resolve. Oh, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It brings up the question, what is worship? Really, worship is a value statement. Who is worthy of your service? Only the Lord God is worthy. Jesus shows us worshiping the Lord your God. It's more valuable for your eternity than ruling all the kingdoms of the world. So does the faithfulness of the champion Jesus give you a certain perspective on building God's kingdom instead of trying to build your own brand, your own kind of kingdom? Worshiping the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is your purpose for living. And nothing matters more. Revelation 4:11 sings with a heavenly illumination for our journey here on earth. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. The devil comes back again to tempt Jesus, third and final time. This time the devil is like, oh, you want to quote scripture at me? Fine, I'll quote some scripture. And yet Jesus shows us that Godward faith keeps trusting God's promise instead of testing God's promise. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, we read it this morning, Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Can you trust Psalm 91, Jesus? Can you trust the Father's promise to care for you? Can you demonstrate your trust? Just jump off of this temple perch some 450 feet high over the valley. Just jump. It's no big deal for heaven's angels to come and save you, swoop you up, since you're God's son after all. Just do it. Jump. Make your Father prove that you are his beloved son. He's testing you, so why not test him? That's really the devil's pitch. But Jesus hits another home run of faith with his biblical response from Deuteronomy 6:16, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Really, we have the ultimate faith prompt here from Jesus. The ultimate faith prompt. What is faith after all? Faith is taking God at his word. The opposite of faith is recklessly testing God with some kind of stupid leap into thin air. The faith that pleases God is a reasonable assurance based on God's revelation. It's not trying to convince yourself of something that you really don't think is true. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Jesus sees right through the devil's lies. To make that jump off the temple would have been the opposite of faith. The opposite of trust is testing. You know, when a wife says to her husband, maybe they've been married, you know, 10, 20, 30, 50 years, but the wife says, you know, today is the half anniversary of the first date, the first time we ever went out. And, you know, you haven't said anything about it all day. Where are the gifts? Where are the flowers? Where's the chocolates? How can I trust that you love me? What is that? Well, that's a wife putting her husband to the test, expecting some kind of over-the-top dramatic proof, you know? Here's a hoop to jump through. But the testing actually reveals a heart full of insecurity, a lack of trust in the husband's promise to love. And of course, husbands can foolishly test their wives too. What I'm saying here is that the fruit of love will be obvious. But testing is the opposite of trusting. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. See, faith keeps trusting God's promise instead of testing God's promise. Making your own call to take some stupid risk or expect some like super dramatic proof of God's care, that's not a display of trusting God's promise. Trusting God's protection from evil is always commended, but testing God's protection while doing evil is always condemned. Jesus shows his faithful commitment and his confidence. I'm not going to test my Father, but Father knows best. I completely trust the Father. And so Jesus stands against the devil's power play. Because the Father is worthy of day by day, moment by moment trust. He's worthy of trust in the normal hustle and bustle of life. In the highs and in the lows. This is why Jesus teaches his followers to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, Father, but deliver us from the evil one." The deliverance from daily temptation comes with a certain confidence in all that the Father is for us through the beloved Son, Jesus. We follow through in the faith that pleases him by just taking the next step of obedience and the next step of obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So church, believe that God's painful plan is forever better than the devil's shortcut. The devil has an agenda in all of our temptations, but so does your heavenly Father. And Jesus reveals how to face temptation. The fear of God's greater name is also a greater joy in God as our Father. And this is your strength over the fleeting pleasures of sin. There's pleasure in sin, but it's for such a short season. How do you overcome that temptation? You have that besetting sin. You've done it so many times. You fall for the trap. Recognize that the temptation is not the sin. The sin is choosing to take the bait. But the victory is living like Jesus for the eternal pleasure of the Father. I fear my Father more. I have more joy in my Father. I love my Father more. And so Luke tells us the devil retreated to fight again another day. Verse 13, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil was looking for an opportunity, but guess what? That wind never came. Jesus was identified. He was tempted. And he walked away victorious. Yes, the first Adam failed, and we fail too. But Jesus, the second Adam, is forever faithful. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you know today that you are in Christ Jesus? Because if you're in Christ Jesus, if you have union with Christ Jesus, you've already won. And the best is yet to come. When Christ fills your life, then there's no room for the devil. So find your identity in Christ. And in every temptation, look for His victory. Look for His grace. Remember that you have a Father singing His delight over you as His child. He's singing in pleasure over you. He's singing in everlasting love for you. So make it obvious in the way that you go about your mission for Him. Oh, Father, we love You because You first loved us. You sent Your Son to be our Savior. And we thank You for His work, His sacrificial work that brings us forgiveness, brings us a righteous standing, brings us into Your forever family. Thank You that He stood in our place, forsaken, so that we can be forgiven. And Father, as we seek to represent You as Your church, Lord, would You meet us in our need, in the moment of temptation. By Your grace, help us to believe in Your promises, to trust in Your care, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge You are who You are. We're asking You to please move for Your great glory through us as a community here, Faith Bible Church. Or not that we can, just so that we can keep, you know, going through the motions, but that we can represent You as Your worshipers. We can spread Your good news, and we can live in this victory of all that You are, Father, for us through Jesus. And if there's somebody here who doesn't have the certainty of following You, Jesus, I pray Your Holy Spirit will use Your word, do Your work as of conviction, and draw us all close together. We pray for Jesus' name. As we close today, we're just